So I'm going to begin. I think it will take us three or four parts. I don't know, or two, but I highly doubt two. Some of you have heard me share this, but I think there's always, it's never enough to hear the same things again and again. So let's just pray. Father, we ask, give us wisdom, give us understanding as we hear your word this evening. Lord, even if there are things we have heard before, may we not be complacent, may we not be proud, but may our hearts be open, and we are ready to learn again afresh. There's a freshness to revelation, there's a freshness to your word, and today we welcome and accept that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So today, I want to begin a series on the subject, Ye Are Gods. My goal is to go somewhere in John 10. And let me read it, but today I will introduce from the Old Testament. Are we clear? So please go with me to John chapter 10, from the 24th verse. And we're going to read a little bit, I think some verses into the 30s there, 37s or thereabout. Now, are we there? John chapter 10. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming'? Because I said, 'I am the Son of God.' If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. So, really, the essence of this is that particular text of "Ye are gods." And to understand that, Jesus was speaking from the 82nd Psalm, which we'll get into in our discussion. However, there's something I want to introduce to us, which is so important to the story of the Bible, to the story of redemption. The Bible, at its primary principle way, is meant to be read, understood, or perceived as one unified story. That's even a repetition. It's meant to be taken as a unified story. Every time we don't perceive or read or take any part within the scriptures, within the entire story of the pictures, we miss out the big picture, and many times we misunderstand, misinterpret, and misapply what the scriptures intend to teach. So, it's extremely critical that this story of the Bible is first explained to us from the macro, from the big point of view, before we go and start picking out the different individual short stories and narratives we find here and there. In fact, the more I get a better understanding of the scriptures, the more I realize that absent an overall understanding of the entire story of the Bible, the farther you are from what individually you're reading anywhere in the scriptures. I mean, pick a point. If you're reading Galatians 4, the farther you are from the entire story of the scriptures, the farther you are from the meaning of Galatians 4. The farther you are from the entire story of the scripture, the farther you are from 1 Corinthians 13. And sometimes that's how we are taking and perceiving the scriptures. And when we go off, we can go off slowly, and by the end of the day, we can find ourselves too far from what Yahweh actually intended. So, part of this, we are going to start understanding the unseen realm, the supernatural world. What is there? Where did it come from? Because later I've realized when I set this foundation, I will be at liberty to speak to us about demonology or demon possession and casting out demons and so on and so forth. Because there needs to be an understanding of where they come from, what they are. And we move from understanding supernatural things from an experience. And experiences can be corrupted. Sometimes, and many times, experiences are informed by a knowledge you hold. Okay? Experiences are informed by a knowledge informed. Now, there's something we're going to derive from the scriptures. Let's go to Psalm 82, verse 1. Psalm 82. And the first verse. Are we there? The King James is going to... Many translations are going to read differently here, depending on how the translators chose to interpret these specific words. Psalm 82 verse 1 says, God has taken his place in the divine council. God has taken his place in the divine council. What do... Anybody have a different translation? What does it call it? In the assembly of the gods? Whose translation says in the assembly of the gods? Is everybody reading ESV? KJV says? In the congregation of the mighty. God has taken his place in the congregation of the mighty. Okay? God has taken his place in the divine council. The second part says, in the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of a God, he holds judgment. So we want to, today and maybe next week, understand what this congregation of the mighty or the divine council is. What these gods are. Okay? Now, the divine council is a fundamental. It's a fundamental, but often overlooked framework for understanding how God governs the cosmos, how God governs the universe, how God governs the world. It doesn't operate in isolation, or God doesn't operate in isolation. So Yahweh chose that rather than operating in isolation, he established a population, an assembly, a committee of supernatural beings or spiritual beings, and these beings participate in the administration of the universe. That's a critical framework to understanding the message of the Bible, the story of the Bible, and the operation of things, or how things appear. Now, the question is why. Sometimes the question is why, and we may deal with that question later. But God's choice to function or operate with this council of spiritual or supernatural beings is not because there is a certain deficiency he has, but rather, it was God's choice, within himself he decided that he wants to operate through what we are going to call images or image-bearing creatures. Okay? Images. These beings functioning in his image. Now listen to this. These images of God are both spiritual, supernatural, and natural. They operate in the heavenlies and in the earth. I need you to remind me, I need to do a teaching on what heaven is. Eh? Okay? Now let me say this. When we say spiritual or supernatural, it does not mean immaterial. By immaterial, I mean without substance. Okay? Without... all the words I know are sort of theological. Have I ever heard the word corporeal? Corporeal. Okay, let me leave the word. Okay, so when I say spiritual being or supernatural being, doesn't mean without substance. Okay, for now, let's say this is not earthly. Not of the earthly substance. Okay, Paul will use terrestrial, celestial. Now, in Genesis 1:26-28, you have been introduced to the terrestrial image-bearing creatures of God, which are humans. But he also has celestial image-bearing creatures. There is information about them in the Bible, a lot of information. The information may not be direct because, again, the Bible will take more of a keen interest on the earthly image bearers than the heavenly image. Are we together? So, God has this divine counsel. This is what we have read in Psalm 82:1. God has taken his place in a divine council. Okay? In the midst of God's, he holds judgment. So that's one place you find it. Now, go to the 89th Psalm. Psalm 89. Are we flowing together? Psalm 89. We're going to read the 5th to the 7th verse. Psalm 89. If you have found 81, surely 89 must be near. Can we go there? 89 verse 5 to 7. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord. Listen to this. Your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. Now, critically, many times when you see in the scriptures that phrase, holy ones, you are dealing with that assembly. Okay, you are not dealing with holy saints who have gone to heaven. Now, especially when it is preceded or qualified by heavens. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord. Now, when your Bible uses Lord, all caps, okay? The reason is they are translating the divine name of Yahweh. So the divine name of God, which is Yahweh. There is a reason why they don't use Yahweh. But every time you see Lord, you are creating a distinction to mention the Almighty, Yahweh, the God of Israel, our God. Okay, so when you see Lord, can we try? I know it's going to be even hard for me.
When I see Lord, we're going to translate it to Yahweh. Because again, we're going to be using the word gods for other gods. It will be good we start to put the distinction within our speech right now. So, Lord, all caps, is translated to Yahweh. But you missed something. It says, let the heavens praise your wonders. O Lord, O Yahweh, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to Yahweh? Who among the heavenly beings is like Yahweh? A God greatly to be feared in the council of holy ones. And awesome above all who are around him. Guys, this is not just poetry. This is God's neighborhood in the heavens. There are those who are around him. They are holy ones. There is a council of holy ones. But Yahweh is above. This is what the psalmist is saying. So now, the question is, what constitutes this council? Who are the members? What are their titles and what is their nature? Can we look at that? Say amen. Okay, so the members of this council throughout scriptures are designated different titles. The most common title is B'nai Elohim, which translates in English as sons of God. Please don't forget that, John. B'nai Elohim. Let's look at some examples. Job 38. Job 38. You're opening books you had not touched in a minute, eh? Right? They're not in your Bible.
Are you there?
Job 38, verse 4 to 7. If you're there, you'll tell me I am there. 1, 2, 3. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? So this was, if you know the discourse of the story of Job, this is the time when Yahweh is now speaking back. There's a lot of questions and opinions for the first chapters, and Yahweh is silent, and then Yahweh starts to give his feedback. Amen. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstones? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I'm sure if you are reading your annual reading plan, you follow this verse, you just continue. Morning stars, sons of God, shouted for joy. Job 1:6. I'm sure Job 1:6 has ever disturbed somebody. Has it? If it has never disturbed you, you have not read it. Are we there? We're going to read Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. Now, my Bible, of course, if you have a serious Bible,
It will have a superscript somewhere. You're supposed to go look at that and then go into the at the base there and see. Does any of your Bible have anything?
Okay, that is a sign that that Bible
seller. It is a Bible. So they show me here that the Satan there, the Hebrew, is the accuser or the adversary. Okay? So, the sons of God came to present themselves before Yahweh, and the accuser also came among them. We're looking at what? What constitutes this council? Who are the members of this assembly who are with God? These images of God in the unseen realm, in the spirit realm, in the supernatural realm. So, we have seen them being referred to as holy ones. What does holy ones mean? Holy ones there does not mean they are without sin. Hagiol, is that the Greek word or the Hebrew word? It is one of them. Okay, so holy ones there refers, emphasizes a consecrated status, a separation. Okay? They are separated, usually for something specific. So, they are called holy ones. The other phrase we saw them being called in Job 38 is morning stars. What is a morning star? Now, morning star is a poetic designation highlighting their celestial nature. Now, within the Old Testament, predominantly, supernatural beings would have been referred to people, or people would relate celestial objects with supernatural beings like angels. Okay, and they would also think of when they see star, moon, sun, star, moon, they would look at them as representative of supernatural beings. Nobody in Bible times thought the sun was a bowl of gases. Okay? Nobody thought stars are these objects being held by gravitational forces and so on and so forth. That knowledge was absent. They were representative of supernatural beings, partly because of their distance. And also, their belief system that they control seasons, times, and so on and so forth. So it was not unnatural for people to worship them, the sun. But also, they are supernatural beings, which may not be called sun and stars. So, the biblical writer, because he's writing within a world that will recognize stars as supernatural beings, he will use the star language. Morning star. So it becomes a poetic description. Did I make that clear? Okay, I'm going to jump ahead to just stir up your mind and then come back. So, they call it the nativity story. You know what the nativity story is? Okay, the birth story of Jesus, what they are calling wise men from the east, who came following. Who came following? Now, in the book of Revelation, have you ever read the book of Revelation? Revelation 12. There was a woman who was, I'm just going to read this to make the class exciting and creative. Whether you hate me or not, I don't care. By the way, I finished my preliminary preparation for teaching you Revelation. My own preparation ended. Now, when I'll teach you is a matter of, who knows? Could be 5 years. Now look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. This is not what it looks like. That's my pre... Can we now read it? Fear the book of Revelation. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her children, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule, and all the nation, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled in the wilderness. She has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. I know what it means. I'm not going to tell you today. So, but have you seen the star language? Stars swept. This is where some people say Saturn fell with. Of course, they connect it with Jesus' Matthew word. I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. Matthew 9. Luke. Yes, Luke. I saw Satan fall like. So let's go back. So, but the introduction of doing can help us to understand those things. Some people are disappointed. I'm sorry, but we have to build like this layer, eh? So, they are called morning stars. So, morning stars also refer to celestial beings because of that celestial nature. And then, the other title they are called is the host of heaven. Everybody say host of heaven. Now, host is oftentimes a military term. Like an army group. So they are called the host of heaven, describing their military-like organization. Does anybody remember when that army is in Revelation 9? The locust army? Oh yeah, it's Joel, but it's in Revelation also. The land before him. You know what used to disturb me is, the land before them is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them is like a desolate waste. I'm like, okay, we're calling ourselves this army, but this army is destructive. But no, we are an army. We just wanted the slogan. So, this is it. Now, God, G-O-D, is an English word which is translated from the Hebrew Elohim. Elohim. So we're going to begin to understand this. Now, Elohim is both plural and singular. Just like the word sheep. My people call it entama. Yeah? Is it? Have I said it wrongly? Uh-huh. Sheep. The only way you know if there is many or it is one is by what is surrounding. So Elohim is the phrase that translates, or that is translated God, G-O-D, or gods. Are we together? Elohim. Now, Elohim fundamentally is a term that does not describe identity But location okay, so Elohim is going to refer to a member of the unseen realm, spirit realm. Okay? The spiritual realm. Now, both Yahweh and other supernatural beings are from that realm. So, the Bible will identify them with Elohim. I'm going to make it clear. So, Yahweh is an Elohim as much as Satan is an Elohim. So, Elohim is not special for Yahweh. Or, let's say, gods or God is not special for. Okay? Now, some people's argument that there are no other gods is because to them it implies that God is the only one who exists as a member of the unseen realm. Or supernatural realm. Or, better yet, it's because of the misunderstanding of what the Bible means by there are no other gods but me. You know, you have heard people say this is may not be the best illustration. I'll look for another one. I was going to use my wife. Someone can say she's the only one. She's not the only wife in the whole world, but she's the only my wife. Eh? Now, so when you see God, don't first rush. Even those people who say, "I just want to thank God. I thank God." First, be like this, because we don't know. Now I know sometimes his name is Elohim. Elohim. His name is not Elohim. His name is Yahweh. Our God is Yahweh. Are we together? Now, there are other Elohim. Okay, for instance, the sons of God are Bnei Elohim. They are Elohim, but they are not Yahweh. You go back to that 89th Psalm. So we're going to read that 89th Psalm and we're going to insert Elohim and Yahweh. So this is why now original languages become helpful in Bible teaching. Are we there? Psalm 89, verse 5. Let's do this exercise. Come on, guys. Come on. Are we there? Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Yahweh. Your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to Yahweh? Who among the heavenly beings is like Yahweh? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and an awesome God above all who are around him. O Yahweh, Elohim of hosts, who is mighty as you, O Yahweh? With your faithfulness all around you.
Let me just read for you. This is why you like reading hard copy. These next verses. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab. Do you see that Rahab? That Rahab is a spiritual being. You crush Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty hand. This is telegraphing back where? The crossing of the Red and the creation of the world in Genesis 1, where he separated the waters. Now look at Psalm 82. We're going to do the same exercise. Let me see if you are paying attention. Look at Psalm 82 verse 1. We're going to read together. I'm not going to read for you. We're going to replace the Hebrew, right? Are we there, guys? Psalm 82 1. Can we read together?
Yes.
No, you are wrong. Yeah, I tricked you. Okay, I didn't trick you. I'm giving you an opportunity. Read again. Elohim. Now, the capital letter is the one playing with your head. But the capital letter is not inspired. But right now it is a translation, and it is the right translation. Oh, I wish I had all those nice cool tricks, tools I want to show you. You would see that the word used for God there and in the second line are the same Hebrew word. Let me see if they have not clicked the button yet. Have they clicked the button? Sorry, they have already clicked the button. They have already switched off. Now, which Bible apps do you have which have original languages? I know if you have them, you have not downloaded them. If you had checked, this is how it reads. Let me read for you. Elohim has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the Elohim, he holds judgment. That's what I'm trying to talk about. Okay? So, they have used Elohim for Yahweh and Elohim for the members of the divine council. Now, the God there and the gods are different. Eh? But the Hebrew word which is translating them is the same. That's what I mean. So, Elohim is not special. It's only special as far as it distinguishes earthly from heavenly or supernatural. That's all. You know, the same way if you're in the New Testament, the word that translates women and wives is the same. So sometimes in your English translation, where they are telling wives to submit, they are telling, you see, women. Okay, this is a bit stupid, but anyway, because it's funny, maybe you remember. In Luganda, how do you call trouser? Sir, why are you laughing, Ali? Eh? Aha, you have gotten the you have understood, eh? You have got it. Sister, I'm sorry. You are from the windward side. So, the other, you have got it in my, yeah. Eh, baka funye. To get them back. So, we have translated. You are the one who has said, where I just say trouser. Aha. So, Elohim can be, let's call them junior gods, but they can also translate senior. Huh?
Senior God. Isn't this one senior? So this is why you see this language. But the sons of Elohim are actual spiritual beings with power and with authority. They are real. They exist. The Bible doesn't hide from it. It doesn't deny them. You know, some people think that when they don't say something, it does not happen. It's not there. I refuse to confess. I refuse to accept there is a devil. It's okay. Refuse all you want. There is. So, what? But these supernatural beings are distinguished from Yahweh. They are created. Yahweh is not created. Are we together? They are inferior to Yahweh. Yahweh is unique. He is the uncreated creator. He is the uncaused cause. These are some of the words you hear in philosophy. Okay? Yahweh created these other Elohim, but he himself is uncreated, even though he's an Elohim. Now, some people argue, I'm going to deal with some of these questions that come up after. Some people say, when you say there are other gods, you mean you're creating polytheism. Yet Christianity is monotheism. But no, the other gods do not compare. Yeah. Listen. Who can compare to you, my king? It's not a love song. It is reality. Okay? It's not a love song. Look at Psalm 97, verse 9. So this is why you see this language. Psalm 97. Verse 9. Is everybody there? For you, are we there? For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all Elohim. Are you seeing it? So, equally, the language of height. The language of height within the scriptures seeks to create or to paint that transcendence. Most high. There are high ones, but there is the most. So here he shows you both on the earthly plane, and then he distinguishes also the other gods. Tell your neighbor, other gods exist. You will be shocked how many pastors actually think there are no other gods. How many Christians? Did you know that? How many Christians think there are no other gods? Like you say, your people in ATS, they are just worshipping nothing. They are just, there's nothing they are worshipping. You think all the Greek gods, they were not there. Even if you love Wonder Woman, Diana. Right? Now, go to Nehemiah verse 9, chapter 9, verse 6. I always tell people, if you think there were no other gods, why was God warning Israel not to go after other gods? And why did he punish them for worshipping what doesn't exist? Yes. He punished them for going after other gods, for going after Baal. Nehemiah 9. Did I say 9? Verse 6. Are we there? Can we read? You are Yahweh. You alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their... Are you seeing host? the earth and all that's on it. So, even the writer is creating this distinction. Of course, you're always going to see this three-tiered universe, because the next thing you're going to come to the seas. Okay? He's trying to show you that there is a distinction between the gods in heaven, the terrestrial beings on earth, and the things in the seas. Okay? With all their host, the earth and all that's on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. My God. Now, when you go to Colossians and see that all things were created by him, through him, whether things in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, powers. All things were created by him, and in him all things consist. What Paul is trying to do is to show you that Jesus and the Father are one. So he's using the language Nehemiah and other Old Testament writers use for the Father, the creator of the universe, and using that language for Jesus. Are you understanding? Oof. Wonderful. So, there is a council of divine beings, or they were created supernatural beings. And let me tell you, these beings were created before men. Psalm 8. Where it could be Psalm Z. Psalm who? Can we read that psalm? What a beautiful psalm. Let's read the whole of it. Oh Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than... It's in your Bible, right? God has made man a little what? But, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen. Of course, this is Genesis chapter 1. Over the cattle of the field. I'll give you dominion over the... Over the... All sheep and oxen. And also the beasts of the field. The birds of the heavens. And the fish of the sea. Whatsoever passes along the path of the sea. Oh Yahweh our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Now that is the place where Yahweh has given man dominion. If you climb into portals and you go into realms to go and have dominion over supernatural beings, you are operating outside your jurisdiction. Are we together? I know you want to climb, but okay, when you're climbing, stop at the birds of what? The other things which fly somewhere else. You need Michael, the archangel, in those realms. You have read Daniel. When did I talk about Daniel? That Daniel when he was praying. Yeah. Daniel wasn't pulling down anything. Daniel was seeking understanding. He was asking God for deliverance. then it is up to God and his entourage, which is on his side, to deal with what is in the other realm. But the good news is there is a time. There is a time when we'll take over there. Can I steal for you first? Okay, 1 Corinthians 6. This one I'll tell you. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 6. This may actually not be the one, but let me read it nonetheless. When one of you has a grievance against another, verse 1, does he dare go to the Lord before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge, but not today? How much more then matters pertaining to this? But I think in this series I'm going to talk about that in the end. Because the work of Christ is also tied to this. Amen? So after looking at the council's identity, what is their function? Why? What is the big deal with them? The first one they do is deliberative decision making. Deliberative decision making. By the way, I'm telling you, even this teaching of commanding angels, deliberative decision. God utilizes his counsel not from necessity but from his preference. God decides and decided to collaborate with these beings for governance. You know, the same way God didn't have to create us but he did. It's the same way God didn't have to create the counsel but he did. The same way God doesn't have to use man, but he does. It's the same way God doesn't have to use supernatural beings, but he does. Amen? The council operates in that dynamic where Yahweh often decrees an ultimate goal, and then the council, he allows his council to propose the means of accomplishment. They say, we are going to take Kampala. Then the council deliberates on the how. Now, of course, we're not making this up. We have a passage like this in the Bible. Do you want to read it? 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. Can I start from 13? Because some of us don't know the story. So I have to get its context. Now, the messengers who went to summon Micaiah. So, Ahab wanted to go to war, I think, with Jehoshaphat. Not to fight with Jehoshaphat, but they wanted to have a coalition and they fight. Who was it they were going to fight? Ramoth Gilead. Syria, I think Syria, right? So, before they went into battle, everybody knows Ahab, right? Jezebel's hubby, right? So, he calls his prophets, they all prophesy. It's okay, sir, you have it, it's finished. But then he says, you know what? Isn't there another prophet we can, you know, hear on this matter? They say, well, there's one prophet. He's always prophesying negatively. Micaiah. So he sent for him. And the messengers went to someone, Micaiah, this is verse 13, I pick it up from, and say to him, behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as Yahweh lives, what Yahweh says to me, that I will speak. And when he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered to him, go. Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. In other words, here he is speaking like your African mother. Genda. Has your mother ever... If your mother has never used rhetoric, you are too... You are too planned. If your mother has never spoke rhetorically, you're too what? You're too planned. So... But the king said, verse 16 to him, how many times shall I make you to swear that you shall speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of Yahweh? And he said, I saw, so now he's going to speak the truth, this is Micaiah's words. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And Yahweh said to me, these have no master. Let each return to his home in place. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of Yahweh. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. So in other words, now, of course I don't want to go to this. When the prophets prophesy, Jeremiah was right about this. They literally go into the heavenly council, and they see what is happening. They appear before the council of the Lord. They observe, and then they come back, and they give articulation as prophecy. Something similar to what you see in Isaiah 6, whereby Isaiah the prophet is called into the throne room of God. That's how the prophets functioned in there. I actually have a message on Old Testament prophets and prophecy. Okay? So, he said, he starts to run to him. This is what I saw. I was in that council, and I saw Yahweh asking the beings around him, what shall we do to entice Ahab so that he will go to fight and he will die from there? In other words, Yahweh wants to judge this king for his wickedness. And he's asking the council, how do we deal with him? So, yes, he's saying one being said this, another being said this. Which verse are we going to? 21. Then a spirit. Can we say that? Can we say that? A spirit. This is not a Holy Spirit. A spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And Yahweh said to him, by what means? And he said, I'll go out and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. And that's why I tell people, I was telling somebody, do not overhype encounters. A person can see something by a lying spirit. And that person can be, both God wants to judge that person and you. And the prophet becomes your judgment, but he comes very clear and he says, some are charlatans, some are liars, but some people have actually seen the things they are talking about, but it was not God that showed them. Oh yeah. So, now if you say, usually elections expose people. I was praying, and in the realm of the spirit, I saw when a woman is taking the American, you're a prophet, prophesied. One even said, if I can enter the ballot box and I make Clinton win. Now, that is when arrogance has also entered. Of course, you and me know. So some prophets have been lying. There's a group of charismatics I follow on YouTube. They are sober. So every end of the year and beginning of the year, they bring out prophecies and they judge them. They prophesy, they believe in prophecy, but and they are from America, so they don't have your political correctness. They pull out the name, they pull out the person, they even tell people, this one is not a prophet of God. And these are some of very famous prophets in the U.S. I know yours, you just fear we talk about them. But they are liars. Either by a lying spirit or they are just creative. Well, some of them are businessmen. Amen? So, are you seeing that counsel? So, we're saying the first role there is what? In decision making, they help there. How shall we do it? Then they come and execute on behalf of God. Now, this is not the only place this council has sat. Daniel calls them the watchers. Because this is language which comes from the book of 1 Enoch. Called what? The watchers. So some of you have said you are watchers. So this council member is called watchers. Irene. They participated in issuing divine decrees. Daniel chapter 4 verse 17. Okay, if you think I'm lying, you go back, get your beloved man of God's prophecies for 2015 entering. Yeah? For 20, this one is now what? Get the ones of 2024 and 31st entering 2025. Look at them and start seeing what came to pass. And then some of them are very creative. They speak generally. Tricks. Probably you are too nice. You're too nice. Too nice. Anyway, keep your innocence. When you mix the two, we both jumped and we are also what? Daniel chapter 4. These days I can hear someone speaking and I actually just do like this. Is a lie. No, the scripture tells us to judge all. I suppose you fear the word judging in 1 Thessalonians. We said which word? Test it. Okay, this is what test all prophets. Daniel 4:17. And then some things are also easy to prophesy. Like these Ugandan things, eh? Daniel 4:17. You people, why don't we be on the word? Daniel 4:17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This was Nebuchadnezzar. He was at the height of his power. The kingdom has stretched and reached everywhere. He thinks it is he is him. You know that word? He is what? He is him. Yeah, we said, I'll remind bro that you are here, but I'm just using you. And then I will also judge you. That's the language in the prophetic books. God will use the nations to judge Israel, and after I will also judge the nations. So the nations also don't brag. These things disturb some people, but they're in the Bible. Daniel 4:24. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. So God delegates his authority structure where the high-level spiritual beings participate in rendering judgments on earthly rulers. Again, needless to say, for some people may see this in the future also, you don't have the authority to do that. Even those divine beings, there's an inkling of a level they don't go. Who was it in Jude? Let's go to Jude. Who was disputing for the body of Moses? Jude what? Who was found it? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Jude 9. Has everybody found Jude? It's a problem with the new Bibles opening pages. Jude 9. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, there are some popular things we think we can say to spirit beings. And sometimes we, in the mercy of God, these are sad. But really, you have no authority to do that. So that's what I said. Don't go to the devil's turf. And try to. Amen. Yeah. We have authority in Christ. But that authority is not to go looking. We just find somewhere, we declare the kingdom. If there are demons to be cast out, we cast them out, but only we have a jurisdiction. Amen. So that's the first function. The second function is, the role of the watch as a judicial function. Judicial function, you're thinking like a courtroom. So, scriptures will speak about some kind of heavenly courtroom. Ever heard of that? So, there's a heavenly courtroom where Yahweh is like the judge, the supreme king. Okay? So he can pass judgment on both human and spiritual rebels. Okay? Sometimes this is referred to as a prophetic lawsuit. Prophetic what? Lawsuit. It's a legal function. This function, this courtroom, the first function it does, we have looked at it. It's in deliberating. Okay? Specific ways to carry out God's judgment. That's what we saw in 1 Kings and Daniel 4. So as a courtroom, participating in, they're like a, can you say jury? Maybe. Some aspects of a jury can, you know. Then there's a second function whereby they witness covenants. They serve as covenant witnesses. So, observing formal agreements between God and humanity. For instance, Acts 7:53. Stephen says he received the law. Where? The law which was delivered to you by angels. Angels and did not keep it. Now, the word angels does not mean winged creatures. Angels comes from the Greek angelos, which was used in the Septuagint to translate places which had Bene Elohim. Or Malak Yahweh. Malak Yahweh. Malak, angel of the Lord, English, is messenger. Okay? So angel is a job description also. Not what? Not an identity, so to speak. Okay? So, when he says you received the you received the law as delivered by angels, what does the King James say? The disposition of angels? You received the law by the disposition of angels. Think about, they were divine beings when that law was being given. Remember when we were looking at Deuteronomy? When I was talking about the covenant, how it was cut, messengers, why you have the 10 words having two tablets, not 5-5, but a duplicate. Okay, because these decrees were made in the presence of supernatural beings. Oh God. So, Galatians 3:19, why then the law? Paul would ask. It was added because of transgression until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. It was put in place through Galatians 3:19. Come on, we are in the last lap. It was given through intermediary. Who is the intermediary? Moses. Okay, so Moses and God, but Moses is standing as intermediary for Israel, but there was heavenly beings. Now, you go back to Exodus 24, you are going to see it in description. From Exodus 24, I think up to about 27. No, earlier. Start from 19, because the Decalogue is in 20, and then the covenant ceremony is in 24, where the people, the Joshuas, eat a meal with God and other divine beings. I feel like that's the most graphically pleasing. If there's a place that I would want to appear, called in the Bible, like if they give me a chance to be anywhere, in which scene in the Bible, that one is in top 5. Exodus 24 is top 5. The sea of glass and the feet of God. My God, I want to be there. And the fire on the mountain. Of course, some of you will be like, don't talk to us. Oh. Speak to bro Moses. Then, the New Testament repeats it again in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. So, angels were there, or these angels actually, the divine beings or the divine council, it was present with Yahweh when he made the covenant with Israel. In fact, you can take it like this. God is already surrounded by this council. Have you seen in those movies where they go into the king's hall? The king's hall, and the king is seated on these thrones. I always feel all the thrones seem uncomfortable. Did you ever look at those chairs and they seem uncomfortable? But then they are what? That these people around him. Somebody brings a grievance, they start to discuss, they start to talk. And then ultimately the king may say, so that's like a king's court. So the divine counsel also is present in the king's court. Now, Ezekiel, and then maybe what is most clear to us, Revelation will show this. You have seen thrones, 24 elders, creatures at his throne. That is the divine. I tried to ask AI to get me a picture of the divine council. It failed. And then I tried to give it specific things, look into iconography, and it gave me something. I think Gemini, or they gave me something, but they are seeing again the king, and then you are seeing the winged creatures. I said this winged thing on angels it is powerful. Now I know the keruv or the cherubim, they have wings, but the other messengers of God are not described as having wings. This angel which you have seen in the film of Jesus actually looks like a man. Now if you have seen one which is flying, I had an encounter. I saw a flying angel. So I mean, maybe you ask it in the encounter, what is that on your back? It's a wings. But are you supposed to have wings? Number three, let me plan to conclude. Judgment on the nations. So they offer judgment again. Daniel 7, Psalm 82, which we're going to look at carefully. They were supposed to be judges, but they didn't judge justly. That's so Yahweh is going to judge them in Psalm 82. And that particular passage is what we're interested in to explain John 10. Amen. Then number four, they'd also do record keeping. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Yes. The council keeps books. The books are a record of human actions and faithfulness, which will be used in the final judgment. Oh yeah, I did a teaching on the books. What is it called, the books? Revelation chapter 20 verse 12. Everybody open there. You think you have no book? You disturb your pastor, it's written in the book. It's what? Sister Josephine, it's written what? Revelation 20 verse 12. You open there. I want you to underline it. All those people have told you there is nothing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't. Hey! Are we there? And I saw great and small standing before the throne. Are you seeing that? So when you see throne, start to think of that heavenly courtroom. And books were open. Tell your neighbor, books were open. Then another book was opened. We got one more books. But what was it? There was another book which was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged. Can we read together? By what? According. Which translation says according to what they have believed? You underline there. We're underlining now. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, such as according. Kati waliwo awandika.
For example, you teach that the angels are assigned to all churches. They come to church to take notes. But then they also go to follow you to take what? Now, they are not recording your sins, but they are recording what you have done. Katugwamani. Hey! And if all you have done is sins, but anyway, they are taking a record of your faithfulness. Faithfulness with what God has given you. Faithfulness with what you know. Faithfulness with what God has called you to do. Okay? And you know, Romans 2 also has judgment according to works. And everybody shall receive according to what they have done in the flesh. Bro, we shall not all be the same in heaven. Bila. We are making it through the blood of Christ, but through our demonstrated faithfulness to Him. But then, there is reigning with Christ. So the council will do that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Do you receive it? Do you believe it? So, and the bottom line is, as we are breaking down this thing slowly, we're now going to look next week into what happened. Did God create them, all supernatural beings, bad? How did the others become bad? We're going to look at the biblical story and the effect of that sin and how it goes along into the entire biblical story and what necessitated the coming of Christ. Hallelujah. But there is also a future hope of what happens. Let me just read this text. I didn't want to go in the full detail of this series because I've never done it before. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says this. What kind of love the Father has given to us. Now you see that we should be called the children of God. Actually, I'm going to come back to this. Dr. Heiser used to argue. He says he didn't like the fact that the English Bible translates it at holy. Holy in the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament, he says, because when Paul says, no, he's saying the word saints, he says that saints beyond you just being separated from the world unto Yahweh, the writer is actually telegraphing and trying to show you that ultimately in the fullness of things, what is going to happen to humanity is we are going to ascend into that divine community, that divine assembly of God. In other words, it's as though we are going to be divinized. So he was saying, like, almost every time he's saying, Paul is saying the saints, holy ones, separate, is like the first century readers will read that and they also will be thinking of themselves in terms of how they will go into that counsel of God. And that's why Paul would write that 1 Corinthians 6 we read, that don't you know you will judge angels. So John here says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. King James says, called what? Sons of God. So in other words, the person who has read the Bible, when they find that phrase, they're like, whoa, sons of God. It's not just talking about mere children. And so when Jesus himself is called the Son of God, Son of God, they're thinking beyond a mere offspring from God. Because then somebody can argue all humanity is an offspring of God.
But that's not what the writer is necessarily trying to telegraph. He's trying to show there is a particular special identification assignment for these people who name the name of Yahweh. For these people who are one with Christ Jesus, that is the language of you are now heirs of God. And what? Joint heirs with Christ Jesus. He is the Son of God. He makes many sons of God. He's going to make many sons of God from humanity. So if he's making them sons of God from humanity, he's not just putting them in the family of God. He's putting them in the family of God, in God's sort of counsel, to speak. So the piece of John says here, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. It did not know him as the Son of God. Okay, this is the end of this. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. So this is where theologians have coined the phrase of the now and not yet. Now we are now sanctified, but not yet glorified. We are now sons of God, but have not come to the end where we enter into that assembly of God that is with him at the right hand. Even though we are seated in Christ at the right hand. Are you getting the language? It's not a contradiction. It is in the work of Christ, this has been initiated. In the work of Christ, this has been procured. It has been, there's a down payment for it by the Spirit, but it has not yet been consummated. It has not yet come to its end. So John is looking for language. He says, it is not yet clear. What will be when he says, we are children, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, okay, this is what they call the parousia. What they tell you as a rapture, okay, is the appearance of Christ. It's called the parousia. There's no rapture. The parousia. We shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him, what does he do? He purifies himself, even as he is pure. So there's a journey we are on, and there's where we are going. The goal of the end of it all, as we endure and we separate ourselves, we purify ourselves as he's pure, we're going to become like Christ. The beginning stages of being like Christ are already here in us, in the Spirit of God. That is why I say, as he is, so are you in this world, but not yet as he is. What he is will be at his appearance. When he appears, we shall appear with him. When I'm teaching you Revelation, you see that thing. It's powerful. The eschaton. The fullness of times. When he shall reconcile all things in himself. So we have this hope. We have this hope. And you know, like Paul was saying, they without the writer of Hebrews, they without us have not yet been perfected to that end like us. We'll be perfected with them when he appears. When we see him in his glory, then we shall be translated into the same image. So, the fullness of who he is, we shall now be. This is why I was telling you that this story is one. It starts from the beginning and to the end. But you need to understand, why are we conforming to that image of the divine? The story of the gods and creation and everything who's going to help us make sense of the story at the end of the Bible. I'm sorry for that rushed summary. We'll build it.